We've been in this Revelation series, and because of what we got coming up the next couple of weeks, we got Jim Stern coming, and then we've got a guest from Kenya going to be here the following week, and we got Revelation 4 next, Revelation 4 and 5. That and the end of the book, Revelation probably 20, 21, 22, that this is pinnacle stuff, and I didn't want to hit it today and then take 2 weeks off and then go back into it. Because I really, once we open Revelation 4 and 5, I want to stay in that vein. I want to be in discussion in our life groups. I want to encourage you specifically through this Revelation series and just as general, get in a life group. If you're new with us, if I just really feel like the Lord wants to pull anybody that feels like they're on the fringes of community here, get you guys in a life group. And really propel you. But I love that these life groups are going to be the place where we can have discussion and talk. And I'm going to give challenges you today to write some questions down that you have about the book of Revelations or the end time and bring them to your life group and discuss them. And so a lot of this discussion about these things, again, I really want to encourage you guys, grab a life group card. They're on the information table in the back. Check out a few life groups and get involved. All right, so what we're going to do today is we're going to kind of reset our hearts to go through the rest of this book. I did an intro to the book of Revelation in August, and I didn't finish the notes. I had about 2 pages left, and so we're going to go into the more important points that were on the second page of that notes so we can really get ourselves established to go through this next part of the book of Revelation, because this, once you get into 4 and 5, 6, 7, 8, in there, it gets, that's where all the information and the different viewpoints and stuff like that can be confusing, can be very multifaceted, and I just want to establish us today. I'm calling this preparing for the rest of the journey with the posture of our hearts. And so let's jump into the notes here. I've made it clear, and I want to make it clear again, the different stances on doctrine that we take, especially when we're looking at end times here, we're going to have a lot of truths or doctrines that we'll be looking at, okay? And number one, there's 3 basic kinds. As we're studying this book and as we're pulling doctrine out of it, number one, essential doctrines. These are those of primary importance that are essential for fellowship and continuity of saving faith. Now, some of this has been confusing. I've had a few people answer questions about if we're off on essential doctrine, how do we feel about those people? And my answer is this: when I say that it's you cannot have fellowship, it's going to be difficult. A good example would be an essential doctrine of the book of Revelation is the physical bodily return of Jesus Christ to the earth. That's an essential doctrine. If you don't believe in the physical return of Jesus to the earth, we're going to have a hard time fellowshipping around the book of Revelation. Does that make sense? And so it doesn't mean that, you know, in that case that they're unsaved or they hate God or anything, but you're just going to have a really hard time running together. And so there's an essential doctrine. Now, there are essential doctrines that have to do with saving faith. I don't believe that Jesus was really God in the flesh, that he was a sinless man. If you believe that, that's an essential doctrine of the Christian church that you're actually outside of. I can't even look at you and say you're a brother in Jesus because they believe in a different Jesus than we do. Does that make sense? Okay, so those are essential doctrines. And honestly, there's probably about 2 or 3, 4 in the book of Revelation. And then you have core convictions. All right, these doctrines, and I want to say this, if someone doesn't hold the same essential doctrines, let's talk about a real clear one. You have like the Jehovah's Witnesses, okay, who believe that Jesus is not fully God, that he was just a perfect man pointing to God, okay? Now, we don't have Christian fellowship with them. They don't know the same Jesus as we know. All right? But we still extend our love. We serve, honor, and bless them the same as you would your enemies. Okay? Don't just shut them out and don't talk to them and they're horrible people, and you gotta love, serve, bless, extend to them the love of Jesus. So I just want to make that clear. Core convictions. These doctrines are held by our leadership team. We're confident that the Bible is very clear on these subjects, and every ministry across the board has core convictions that if they compromise on them, they're compromising altogether. In other words, a lot of times core convictions drive a group of people, and when you compromise on your core convictions, for us, one of our core convictions is the manifest gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this is a core conviction that we hold. And if we were to sway on that, what is Restoration Fellowship? Because we're just so, that is such a pillar of who we are as a church family and something that we pursue. And so we're so confident, again, on that topic. But again, whether you believe in the manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today, or whether you don't, but you still believe upon Jesus for your salvation, you're a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ. And we love and bless you. You're in the kingdom with us. We love that. But we're going to have a hard time running together if you're in this church family and you don't hold that core doctrine of the manifest gifts of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Okay. We don't break fellowship over core convictions. Number three, personal opinions. Some teachings or themes we believe are biblical, but they're opinions, meaning they're just, we don't have enough clarity to really put it down in the core conviction category and say we're going to build on this truth. So though I absolutely believe, how many of you believe that your personal opinions are true? Okay, though I've got scripture and I'm looking at it and say, this is how I see this, I for me, searching this out, but I don't have enough clarity based on scripture that I'm going to take this truth and build on it. Okay, I'm going to throw it out there, say, I believe this is what this means. I really think this is what this means, but this is my personal opinion. Okay, so it's not like when I'm offering personal opinion, I'm kind of going, well, I don't really know. I'm offering my personal opinion to say, man, I believe this with all my heart, but I don't have enough to say, everybody in here, you really need to buy into this. Okay? Read this quote: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, diversity; and in all things, love. I want to encourage this idea of in non-essentials, there's diversity. I am so grateful for the pushing and the stretching and the conversation that comes when there's diversity of opinions, when there's diversity even of core convictions, and how we have to really reach in and love someone that holds a different doctrine, holds a different opinion than we do. I think it's an actual strength to the church if it's handled with love and handled in humility. I think some of the greatest, look at the Jerusalem Council when they're like, what do we do with these Gentiles? They sit there and they struggle for days about how they're supposed to respond. And I bet those guys walked out of there later thanking the Lord that they had to push and struggle through what letter are we going to send to the Gentile churches? Okay, B, humility. We should present the biblical message of the end times, and I want to say any biblical message, in a humility that promotes unity without compromising in important truths. We acknowledge the value of other people that have totally different core convictions and opinions. I have friends who have very different views concerning core convictions on the book of Revelation, and we have great friendship. Our different views do not hinder our fellowship. Sometimes we talk about them, sometimes we have fun with them, but we honor each other always. We always want to posture ourselves to learn and listen. Okay, and you guys, where I have seen this, I have been a studier of the end times for a long time. It's a passion of mine. I told my story a little bit to you guys. This was something that happened to me about 6 months after being saved. I heard the message of the return of the Lord, and this fear of God hit me. I remember being, I was almost trying to get underneath my chair in a conference. It was the One Thing Conference. And I remember this, Mike Bickle was prophesying from the return of the Lord is soon, it's here. And I just, the fear of God hit me that I felt so unequipped to face whatever that looked like. And I mean, genuine trembling came upon my body. And I remember trying, I felt like the building was going to split open and that Jesus was going to come down. And man, I was trying to get underneath my chair and I'm just like, Lord, I'm not ready, help me. And I was just marked for the end times, okay? And I've carried that for years. And so I've been in this circle and it's embarrassing where the love of Jesus goes out the window when you get into doctrine in the book of Revelation. And then it becomes these facts and these charts and this proof of these events, and it becomes all about the events and who's right and who's wrong, and I have to convince you of this particular event or what it means. And there's just this haughty, gross, prideful thing that can happen. And I mean, I am just so repulsed by that. And as your leader in this study, I want to just push you to humility. Push you to learn and listen. Any presentation of a detailed narrative of future events from a biblical perspective must be tempered, knowing that history is littered with self-confident teachers who proudly overstated their position or were dogmatic when the scriptures were not. I want to encourage you that you need to be very careful to promote events of the book of Revelation, information about the book of Revelation that we think is yet future, we don't have a clarity on, as far as this is the way that it is. And I want to encourage you to carry words like, this is my view, this is my personal view, this is what I think, this is what, as I've read this, this is what I feel like the Lord has shown me. Use language like that. We are to respect others with differing views on the end times as long as biblical essentials are upheld and sound. Teachers must be careful not to imply that their view on the end times is the only correct one. And again, I said that at the intro, and I'm serious. If I do that, man, hit me up and say, man, you did what you told us not to do. Because I've done it in the past. And I'll probably do it again. And I just need people just around me saying, no, don't imply that your view on the end times is the only correct view. Okay? Look at this posture of the Berean. Now, we didn't cover this, so I wanted to really cover this today. The Bereans. How many of you guys have heard of the Bereans? There's actually a Bible now, the Berean Bible. Okay? Now, let's look at Acts 17. Let's go ahead and turn there. Because I think something about the Bereans has been overlooked a little bit. Because I have talked to many people that say, I'm being a Berean, and they're really just having a critical spirit. So let's look at Acts 17. And let's look at verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more fair-minded. How many of your translations say noble? Okay, good. Noble-minded. Than those in Thessalonica. In that, how was it more fair-minded? How was it more noble? In that, they received the word with all readiness. Say all readiness. That means they're leaning forward in their chair. They're excited about what they're hearing. They're like, this is awesome. I love hearing the word of the Lord. Okay? And then, what does it say? Then they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Okay, now, generally, the people that I run into say that I'm being a Berean when I'm teaching or when they're receiving a teaching, they're not leaning forward, they're going like this. Right? That's not a Berean. A Berean is not, I've got it all figured out, what do you got, little guy? That is not a Berean. A Berean is saying, I believe that the Holy Spirit anoints people to teach the word. And I believe that the Lord gives people ability to express the heart of God and express the truths in the Bible. And when that person comes, you know, I am going to extend my heart and open my hands and say, I want to listen and learn what the Lord has shown you. And then I'm going to go to the Scriptures and develop my own core convictions about what you said. But I'm going to receive this with readiness, with eagerness. Okay? Paul calls that noble-minded. Fair-mindedness. And I want to be noble-minded and fair-minded. We'll skip those other passages just for the sake of keeping this thing rolling this morning. Because I really want you guys to pick up on number one here on the back page. So go ahead and flip the page, number one. I want you in your life groups, at your homes, as husband and wives, as singles, you take a time. Study the Scriptures on our views as you seek to establish your own core convictions. As a teacher, I value the process of challenging ideas and interpretations because you develop your own core convictions through that process. That's why I value it. I value this because as a student of teachers, as I sit under people and I hear teaching, I take what I hear, I go back and say, is this really true? Because it won't matter what I think when you're put to the test. It won't matter what I think about certain issues, and even if you remember what I think, it won't count to say, well, my pastor said this. That's not enough for your heart. That's not enough for you to take a stand on what you really believe. You have to have your own core convictions, and I'm grateful for that, and I want you guys to have that. So again, I value the process of challenging ideas and interpretations. That doesn't have to be done in a critical manner. To challenge an idea, it's not a negative thing. Now, if you do it in a mean, nasty spirit, that can be pretty negative. But if you just come and say, man, I've been studying this. This is what I see. What do you think? I'm not really catching what you're talking about here. Look at this. You know, that's challenging ideas. That's helpful. That's good. And that's what you need to grow your heart. Everyone in the body of Christ must discipline themselves to develop their own core convictions on the doctrines of the Scriptures. And I just want to submit to you that I believe that the church in the West has grown lazy in this. We've got so much resource at our door. We were a click away on Google from getting 1,000 opinions about a subject in the Bible, and we just kind of lean on whatever it says rather than going to the Word and fasting and prayer and getting our own core convictions. And I just want to encourage you, let's make a shift in our day and teach our kids to do this. This is our best defense against deception and immaturity. All right. So let's look at John 16. Go ahead and turn there. John 16 and start in verse 12. Jesus is looking at his disciples. He says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You can't receive them right now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. So here's our posture. When we're going through the book of Revelation, we're asking the Holy Spirit, we're leaning upon the Holy Spirit, we're asking Him to show us in the Scriptures to open our eyes that we might see truth, to develop our own core convictions. We're not leaning on Justin Fry. Okay? I'm offering you as a teacher what I believe the Lord has given me, our core convictions of this leadership team. But you guys need to get your own core convictions, to lean on the Holy Spirit. I would challenge you this, though. I've talked to many in the body. We don't need anybody to teach us the Scriptures because of this verse. And I would strongly disagree. I think that one of the primary ways that the Holy Spirit teaches us is through gifted teachers. He gives people the gift of teaching so that they can teach, right? And so we value that. We value wisdom. We value teachers. We value the 1,000 different commentaries that are out there. But we just don't get to place everything on just kind of what we feel like the Holy Spirit is kind of whispering. The Holy Spirit's going to come in and He's going to confirm. okay? And he will lead too, but primarily, the Holy Spirit will confirm you in your studies. Okay, let's look at this, the four main interpretive views. So we're about to get into some stuff in the book of Revelation that has four primary different viewpoints of how you would read, like, say, the seven trumpet judgments, okay? Let's turn there just for an example, because I want to use this through the study. Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. It says this, "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown into the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up." Okay? Now, what we do with that is we go, what in the world does that mean? Well, there's four different views of how you interpret that. I mean, primary. There's other views as well. But these are the primary ones that you're going to see in the body of Christ today. Number one, the idealist view. So the idealist is a figurative view. In other words, what we just read here, what it means to be figurative, is that hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, don't really mean actual icy hail and actually hot fire and actually red liquid blood. It speaks of, some kind of powerful, fiery judgment of the Lord that somehow, I don't know, I'm just saying this is what we do with figurative is we kind of, what does that symbolize? What does it mean? And that's what it is. That means figurative, okay? So idealist would say that's figurative. It's not really real. There's not really going to be hail and fire mingled with blood. It just simply means good and evil and good's going to win in the end. That's the idealist view. Now, the idealist view is growing as far as when an idealist reads the book of Revelation, that's what they're seeing. Take courage. Good is going to win in the end. Okay, it's going to get real bad, but good will win. It's a growing viewpoint. The idealist view of the word is growing. That Jesus didn't really mean what he said and said what he means. He's pointing to just good principles. That's growing in our day. The book of Genesis has been relegated to figurative language. There's not really an Adam and Eve. There's not really a worldwide flood. It's just figurative. I'm beginning to hear more and more of that coming out of the teachers in the body of Christ. The figurative view, the idealist view. Okay, the preterist view. That's the second way. The events in Revelation as being fulfilled in the past, believing nearly all the prophecies of the book of Revelation have already been fulfilled, usually in context to the destruction of Jerusalem and the fall of Rome in the first three centuries after Christ. Okay, so a preterist believes that all of these events, everything in the book of Revelation, they're figurative, okay? They're not real, but they're pointing to real events that happened around 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed by, I believe, Domitian or Nero, one of those guys around that time, came in and destroyed Rome, tore off in the temple, took brick by brick off, just like Jesus said, and destroyed the city and killed hundreds of thousands of Jews, and it was a horrible time for them. And so the preterist believes that this book was written solely to prepare those individuals that were going to go through that time in 70 AD. Okay? I don't hold to that view. We'll get to ours as the last view, but there are, you guys, there are people that I love, that I really love, and that I feel like our fathers and mothers in the faith, in the body of Christ, that hold this view, okay? This is not a, who believes that? It's actually a very popular view. There are brothers and sisters in this city that I've talked to, in Durango, other places that hold this view, okay? It's a growing popular view as well. So you get in debate about when the book was written because most scholars believe that the book of Revelation was written in 90 AD. And if they believe these events happened in 70 AD, poor John was about 20 years late of prepping people for it. Okay? So that there becomes debate about when it was written in the preterist camp. And so, but I just want to make you aware that, again, not naming names, but if you love healing, deliverance, charismatic things, you have heard teachers that believe this view. Trust me. Okay? Historical. Revelation, so the book of Revelation, the historical view would look at the book of Revelation in a similar manner as the preterist, but they would say it's a progressive unfolding of church history from the book of Acts until the second coming. So historicists believe that most of the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled, concluding that it seems unreasonable to suppose that a major portion of biblical prophecy must wait for fulfillment until the rapture of the church. Okay, so the historical guy would look at this and say, I believe that these things are all figurative of actual events that happened throughout history. A very popular one out of Texas called End Time Ministries. For example, the verse that we just read, the first angel sounded, hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. They were thrown into the earth. A third of the trees were burned up and all the green grass was burned up. Their interpretation as viewing the historical view is that that is World War II. Okay? So they believe that the shells and the chemical warfare and the digging up of all the, you know, it was bare earth and trees were shredded. I mean, we've seen pictures of this. It's just mud for miles because of, you know, they really did burn up grass and trees. And the shells and the chemical warfare, that's what the hail and fire and the blood are figurative of actual events. Does that make sense? Okay? So that's the historical view. So they believe that the events through the book of Revelation are being fulfilled throughout the history of the church, and they're not all fulfilled yet because they believe that you know, the coming of the Lord is going to happen, and that hasn't happened yet. But the events have already, some of the events have already happened. Again, so all three of those views, the idealist, the preterist, and the historical, are figurative. Okay? Meaning they're not really. So, again, for the historicist guy, it's not really hail. It's not really fire and blood coming from heaven. It's the warfare of World War II. Okay? Now, the futurist view. Okay, this is the only view that's literal. And the reason why we can say that is because I haven't seen, there's not a recorded time in history yet where we have fire and hail falling on the earth together. Hail that's on fire. Okay, we would have read about that. And so the futurist would say, I believe it's actually fire and hail mingled with blood that's going to fall from heaven and hit the earth. Okay? So let's read this. View of Revelation. So a futurist would view Revelation 1 through 3 as historically fulfilled yet prophetically relevant. That's the way that I taught the seven churches, that they were historical churches, but they're extremely prophetically relevant to the time and age that we live in. We were connecting to the things that Jesus was talking to these churches about, but those were real churches that existed when this letter was written. Okay, Revelation 4 and 5 as a future event in heaven, and Revelation 6 through 22 as future events literally happening on the earth and released at Jesus' second coming. This view believes that very few events or passages found in the book of Revelation are symbolic, but rather literal. In other words, it means what it says and it says what it means. This is the view that I will primarily teach, and it is my personal core conviction and the core conviction of this leadership team here at Restoration Fellowship. We actually had last summer, I smoked a big old slab of salmon in my smoker. It was unbelievable. And we sat around the table as an elder team an entire day and hashed some of this stuff out. Okay? And we come out of that saying, our core conviction is this view of this, of particular, how we're going to look at the book of Revelation and the events in it. Okay? This view has also been the dominant view of much of the Christian church throughout history. So, for the futurist, we're looking at this verse. This is what we believe, that hail and fire will follow a blowing of a trumpet. It'll be mingled with blood, and it'll be thrown on the earth from heaven, and a third of all the trees on the earth will be burned up, and a third of all the green grass on the earth will be burned up. That's the way that a futurist would look at that. That's my personal view. Now, I'm going to teach on this a little bit, because I want you to buy into my view, of course, right? Okay. So, let's look at Psalm 22. You guys are probably familiar with this psalm. This is a prophetic psalm of the crucifixion of Jesus. Okay? So let's pick it up. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, in the night season, and am not silent. Okay. So where is this? We see this, don't we? Really happened. Jesus is on the cross, and what does he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? He's actually, this psalmist, can you imagine? Here's this old singer, you know, David's tent. Starts singing this song. David's like, no, Billy has lost it today, right? And he's prophesying about the Messiah dying, and you can't wrap your mind, what is he saying? Let's look at the next one. But I'm a worm and no man, the reproach of men, despised by the people. All those who see me, I'm in verse 7, ridicule me, they shoot out the lip, they shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. That's exactly what the Pharisees said, word for word. About Jesus as he hung on the cross. Remember what he said? He's crying out for his God. If he really is the Son of God, let God deliver him if he actually delights in him. Right? It really was it was real language of real things happening. Let's look at verse 14. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up. My tongue clings to my jaws. You brought me to the dust of death, for dogs surround me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They've pierced my hands and feet, and I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This has actually really happened to the letter. Now, I bring that up because there's actually 353 prophecies like that that Jesus fulfilled. 353. Where it said he's going to ride on a donkey and he rode on a donkey. Where it said he's going to come out of Bethlehem and he came out of Bethlehem. Where it said he's going to do whatever it says he's going to do and he did it for real. And again, I think about sitting around, if I was in that day, just like we're in this day, and the book of Revelation says he'll be riding on a horse, coming back in heaven. And we're just like, is this like a Pegasus? You know, like we're trying to wrap our mind around really? He'll be really riding on a horse? Coming out of heaven on a white one? Is it really like a horse? You know, or maybe it's like some kind of, like a horse, but not really a horse, with a beating heart. And you know what I mean? Like we struggle with that. Like a floaty kind of spiritual horse. And can you imagine when the Pharisees, the studiers of the word, read in Zechariah 9:9 that Jesus is going to ride on a colt, that their Messiah king was going to be riding on a colt to Jerusalem. And surely they sat around and said, the king of the earth is not going to ride on a donkey, a little baby donkey, into Jerusalem. It must mean that he's going to be super humble and that he is going to be lowly, because the scriptures talk about that. And Peter looks at Jesus when he says, hey, go talk to that guy, tell him I need his colt because I'm going to ride in Jerusalem. Right? And Peter's like, okay. Goes and talks to the guy. He rides in on a colt, thus fulfilling word for word this prophecy. 353 times. Now, good biblical exegesis, in other words, how we pull facts from the Bible, how we come up with an interpretation, would tell us that if 353 times it's been proven that prophetic words get literally fulfilled, that it would make sense to believe that prophetic words that have not been fulfilled yet more than likely are going to be literally fulfilled, word for word. Does that make sense? That's the number one reason why I hold to this view. Okay, because it's been proven through the Bible that when these, it's just the problem that we have is we can't imagine it. I cannot imagine hail that's on fire or mixed with fire and blood coming down all over the earth and burning up a third of everything that's green. I can't imagine it. And so I just try to kind of go there to something that might make sense. And I want to encourage you that we serve a God who is far beyond what we can imagine and does things far beyond what makes sense to the human mind. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 9. We're talking about the plagues of Egypt. Let's go to verse 23 and 24. Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground. The Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, and so there was hail and fire mingled in the hail, so heavy that there was none like it in all the land. Now when the Egyptians read what we read, that there's coming a day when there's going to be fire and hail and blood coming from heaven burning up the earth, how do you think they interpret it? They think it's really going to happen because, you know, a few thousand years ago, it happened for real. Fire and hail together coming from heaven in the land of Egypt. Let's look at Job 38, and then I'm done. Well, I'm not quite done, but I'm done making this point of why I view it this way. Job 38. And let's look at verse 22 and 23. He speaks to Job. He says, "Have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the day of trouble, for the day of battle and war?" So God tells Job, I've got a treasury in heaven that's filled with hail that I'm reserving for the day of trouble, the day of battle and war, that I'm going to pour out on the earth. So anyway, I think it's real. I think we're really going to see it. And that's why I hold my view. And that's just one example of one passage from the book of Revelation, but you will be able to do that with most of all the events and passages of the book of Revelation. Okay, main structure. And again, you guys, I'm strong on my core conviction on that I believe this is a literal view. If you don't hold to that, man, we are still going to be friends. We're still going to be just fine. You might struggle with the way I go through this teaching, and I totally get that. But, you know, again, there's people that I totally respect and love who are wholehearted for Jesus that do not hold to that view, and that's okay. All right? The book is basically broke down into four different themes or areas, categories. Look on the back page. John calls to prophesy about the end times. That's Revelation 1. We've already covered that. Jesus gives seven pastoral letters to seven churches. That's 2 and 3. Jesus receives the scroll in the throne room. That's Revelation 4 and 5. That's where we're going in a couple weeks. And Jesus executes his plan to restore all things, Revelation 6 through 22. Now let's look at specifically within Revelation 6 through 22. There's going to be something I have found have been so helpful for me in studying this book. Is the breakdown of what we call chronological sections and angelic explanations. Okay, I wish I had better language. The other language offered is far more confusing. Parenthetical settings, I think, is one of the words. I don't even know what that means. So we're going to go with chronological section and angelic explanation. So let's look at this letter A. There are five chronological sections of Jesus' restorative plan. Chronological meaning it's a progression of sequential events from the beginning of the institution of the plan till its completion. In other words, Jesus opens up a plan. Start with step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, step six. The plan unfolded and accomplished. Does that make sense? Okay, so within that, when we open the book of Revelation, you start with step one. Now, the end of the book is the end step, right? Now, within that, there's little breaks or pauses in that chronological set of events where the angel explains what's going on. And it's so helpful to understand this because it seems like this jumbled, wait a minute, we were just throwing hail on the earth and now all of a sudden we're back before the earth was getting burned up and we're marking Israelites with a seal on their forehead. What happened? How did we go from here to there? There's five chronological, angelic explanations. The chronological sections are accompanied by angels explaining to John in greater detail the events of the chronological sections. A practical image of this would be putting a movie on pause to explain it to someone who just walked in the room. You guys ever do that? You ever watch a good movie? My mom, when we were kids, we would watch these movies. And my mom, she'd come in at the most horrible times. And she's like, wait, what's going on? And we'd have to pause the movie. All right, this is blah, blah, blah. And we explain the whole thing. Are you ready now? Do you get it, Mom? Good? Yeah, okay. Play. We're next, major theme of the movie. She's getting it. No, the oven's still on. She goes over and does whatever. She's missing this major thing. I'm like, Mom, you want to pause the movie? It's like that. Now, John gets a picture of what's going to happen, and he goes, whoa, what's going on? Put the movie on pause a minute. I'm freaking out. Okay, now we see this over and over in the Bible. Daniel gets these visions, and he's distraught. Remember, Daniel gets a vision, and he's like fasting and sweating, and he's in pain, and he's like, I don't understand what's going on. And Gabriel comes down, and the Lord tells Gabriel, help him understand it. And Gabriel unfolds it, unpacks it, so he can kind of grasp. And then Daniel gets another vision. He's freaking out. Whoa, I'm fasting and I'm distraught and help me. And then he gets more understanding. Okay, this happens over and over. And so too in the book of Revelation, if you look at the breakdown here, I think it's really going to help you. There's a chronological section, the seal judgments, 1 through 6, Revelation 6. And then an angel explains what's happening, Revelation 7. Then you resume the movie, Revelation 8 and 9. And then an angel explains, because John's freaking out again. Okay, and we'll see this, and I'll be pulling on these things as we go through it. But I want to encourage you to, I gave you a kind of an outline of this before, and I wanted to give it to you again. This is going to be super helpful for you in your study. Okay, I want to move into a ministry time in 5 minutes. And before I do that, we've been through a little bit of the book of Revelation, and I wanted to open it up for Q&A. I know 5 minutes is really long. I drove my point home too long about my literal view of the Bible, but I do want to take, if you guys have questions from what we've covered so far, or maybe something's just really dogging you about the book or about something I've said, I want to open it up so we can do open question and answer. The rest of the body here can glean from this, and then I want to move into a ministry time in just a few minutes. So I'm going to give this to Mark, and you have to come up with a question if they don't. No. So does anybody have any questions? And Mark will, yeah, good.
Do you think that the fire and hail could be a meteor shower the Lord has somewhere in the cosmos headed our way just at the right time?
My answer would be no, and the reason is because there's another judgment that is a meteor shower, and it's different language. So I think the particular, if you're talking about the Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, the one we just talked about, I think it's hail, and I think it's different than the meteor shower that's spoken of in one of the other judgments that I don't remember where exactly it is. But yeah, I think so. I think it really is frozen water in what we just read. Yeah.
Justin, whose blood?
I pass. No. I don't know. I don't know.
Okay. There was a time when I read Revelations, and all I saw was the promises that God comes through. We're going to cover those as we go through that.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
They're tremendous promises.
Right. Now, again, the book of Revelation is about the victorious church. It's about the glory of Jesus, then about the victorious church walking with him, and how the Lord's going to bring judgments to the earth to try to turn as many as he can to himself. So, yeah, it's not a negative book at all. Over here. This is great. Good questions. Yeah, no, I got it written down.
So years ago, Hal Lindsey wrote a book on Revelations.
Yeah.
And what do you feel about his ideas in that book?
Okay, who?
Hal Lindsey.
Hal Lindsey. I haven't read it.
The late great planet.
Yeah. Hal Lindsey, the IHOP Hal Lindsey?
Well, I don't know. No, before.
Oh, his name is Hal Lindhart. Different guy.
This is a 70s guy.
I don't know the book, so I couldn't offer you what I think. I'm unfamiliar. But hey, if you got an extra copy, I'll read it. Yeah.
I studied Revelation quite a bit.
Yeah.
And I hold to end time ministry, so I am a historical guy.
Yeah.
Okay. You know that.
Yeah.
And we love each other.
We do.
Yeah. The idea of the way I see how John is looking at the events, I see it as he's actually looking at it like a big screen, you know. I can't go in detail on this, but he's interpreting what he's seeing
right
by the current language that's
right.
Available.
Great. So an example would be he's seeing World War II warfare. He doesn't have language for it. So he uses what he knows.
It's actually World War I.
World War I. But you know what I'm saying. He's never seen a machine gun.
Right. Or the locusts, the helicopters.
Right.
You know, with the face of men.
Yeah.
You know, and so that's the way I see it. I just want to, he's looking at something and trying to interpret it like helicopters or locusts.
You know,
or locusts are, now we call them helicopters, and he didn't know that. So he's using his language to be able to do that.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. No, I get it. Way back there, we got a question. Good questions. Good comments. I'm excited for the conversations that are going to come out of this study. I'm super excited.
Justin, I pretty much hold true to everything that you have said. And
get it right up to your mouth, Adam.
The way that,
there you go.
The way that you've always taught about end times. But the only question I have is your statement about other people being differing opinions. And my question on that is, if we're all of differing opinions and we keep seeing the world go as it is, maybe God is waiting till we align our hearts with the way that John was when he wrote it, so that we can all be of the same mindset so that we can see Jesus come.
I think so. I mean, I think, obviously, if there, you know, in 10 years from now, we saw blood and hail and fire coming to the earth, we'd all be of the same opinion. You know, so I think that there will be measures of that coming, you know, maybe so, yeah. So the verse that we kind of used as an example is Revelation chapter 8, verse 7.
Just addressing what the last fellow was speaking about there, Jesus said that there would come a time of tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world or ever will be. That same word is used as testing in other places, and my personal view is that this will be a time of God testing people's hearts, and I believe that many Christians will enter into that time with differing viewpoints, and some will actually turn away from God, and that's part of what we call the great apostasy. So my question for you, Justin, is does that ring true with you? that people, when they find themselves in that time, then are going to have to change their opinions and their mindset on
it? Yeah, no, that's a great question. So here's my answer. I think that the individual that embraces that the Lord will, that trouble and suffering and trials can be used by the Lord in a huge way to grow our hearts. I think that the person that believes that, or that embraces trouble and trial in their life and is thankful, and you know, the scriptures talk immensely about it. The one that holds that view, that holds a different end time view, I think will be fine. The individual, if they hold no trouble is ever going to get me, kind of a little bit too much of the, you know, word of faith camp, way too far out where nothing bad will ever happen to me because I love Jesus, those people I think I'm super concerned for, especially in a time of great trouble. And so I wouldn't necessarily say they have to hold a certain view about the end times on that. Does that make sense? So if they're open to trial and suffering and responding to the Lord in love, I think if they believe that I have a different view of the end times than me, but they're embracing that, that they're not going to fall away. So a great example, I've got friends, I don't hold to the pre-tribulation rapture view, and I told you guys that. I have friends that hold to that view that, trust me, are going to be just fine if it doesn't happen because of the way they carry their hearts. Pre-tribulation rapture, we'll get into that, yeah. Poor Allie's like, what? Talking to your life group. But that's a great question, and I think it's one that we need to look at. And as individuals, I mean, again, there's so much clarity in the scriptures about how to view, interpret suffering and trouble in our life and respond positively and victoriously to the Lord in those seasons. And again, I think if that's existing in the church, that they'll be fine whether they believe a certain view on the end times. But I think there will be individuals that will be shocked that God is doing that kind of devastation to the earth, because they won't have a biblical grid outside of the book of Revelation for it either. Does that make sense? That's my personal view. Other questions? Oh, well, let's do ministry. Unless someone's just like, I got a burning question. If I don't ask it, I'm going to explode. If that's you, raise your hand real quick. Okay. Ryan, if you would come up. Now, here's what I really felt, what I want to do ministry about. I want to read a few passages. I asked Scott to just put them up. I want to look at these. Let's look at, what did I give you first, Scott? Luke? Okay. This is speaking of Jesus, and speaking of what he did with the disciples. He says he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And I really felt like what the Lord wanted to do in this ministry time, I think there's individuals that are struggling with the Word, and specifically with the book of Revelation, have studied it before, have been confused, have just felt like they're fighting an uphill battle. I can't get this. Maybe even in other areas of the Scriptures, just really struggling. I don't understand, and feeling defeated in a way. Let's look at Jeremiah 23:20. Let's throw that up. Speaking of the end times, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart, and in the latter days you will understand it perfectly. I think that's speaking of what Adam's question was about. Is there going to be a time where the body of Christ will have good, perfect, unified understanding? Yes, there will be. And this verse speaks of that. Okay, let's look at the next one. Daniel. All those people, speaking of the end times in context, Daniel chapter 11, there will be people who will understand, and they will instruct many. Yet for many days they will fall by sword and flame, captivity and plundering. Let's look at the next Daniel passage. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, but none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise will understand. Let's all stand up. I just felt so strongly that there is an impartation that the Lord wants to give today. Of just really shoring up your heart and your mind, that He will give you understanding as you press in. That He wants to open up your understanding. That He's going to have a church that in the end times, in the latter days, that understand what's going on, that they get God's heart, they get the events, they have clarity on it, and they're going to be able to instruct those that are panicking, those that have questions. And you guys, I have never been asked more than now by secular people about what does the Bible say about the end times, because these fires and these hurricanes and all this stuff is crazy, and I know you're a pastor. And I believe that there is a harvest field that's going to be opened up as we get more and more into the time of trouble. We need to be people of understanding, leaning into the Holy Spirit. So I want to do an altar call this morning. If that's you, you're just saying, I have struggled understanding. I want the Lord to open up, to give me another measure, to open up my understanding, to understand the Scriptures, that I might have my own core convictions and be able to instruct others. I want you to make your way up and just stand before the Lord. We're going to pray for you.